To the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 9, 13. The passage is on one of the handouts in the bulletin, if you don't have a Bible this morning. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses of chapter 9. We saw that since life is uncertain and death is not uncertain, we need to be ready to die, and we also need to live life to the fullest. Today we're going to look at chapter 9, 13. We'll go all the way to the end of chapter 10. So it's a bit of a longer passage this morning, but it goes together. This is where Solomon gives us a lot of instruction on the danger of foolishness. And you'll notice as we read, this is a difficult passage. It's a passage where it sounds like you're reading the book of Proverbs. It has many proverbs, then it has examples, making illustrations of certain points, and it's hard to see exactly what is the structure. I was greatly encouraged, that's tongue-in-cheek, but greatly encouraged when I read one commentator, Sidney Greidanus, say, of all the passages in Ecclesiastes, this one is probably the most difficult to interpret and preach. So if you've been praying for me this week, I thank you in advance. You'll see this is a challenging text, and yet by God's grace, we'll do our best to be faithful to it. There's an outline in the bulletin. It's also been emailed for those of you at home and has been posted on Facebook. I'm going to read from the New King James as usual. And again, we'll start here at chapter 9, verse 13. We'll go to the end of chapter 10. This is the word of our God. This is the living and active word. It is perfect. It is eternal. And it is essential for life and for godliness. Let's hear God's word. Chapter 9, verse 13. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. May God bless his word to each of us as we look at it together this morning. Don't be a fool. Now, this is what I've entitled the sermon this morning, as you can see in the bulletin and on the outline. And if you look at Merriam-Webster's dictionary, here is the definition of a fool. A fool is a person lacking in judgment or prudence. Right? So a fool, then, is someone who is careless. A fool is someone who is thoughtless in what he does. A fool is often selfish and unloving. This would fit with the dictionary's definition of a fool. And if you look at the Bible and consider what a fool is, we can see that is true, that biblically speaking, this is a decent description of a fool. But the thing we also have to understand is that as we look at the Bible's definition of a fool, it is more than just that. Right? A fool is primarily one who does not fear God. Right? A fool is primarily one who does not live by God's word. So a fool is one, the scripture says, who thinks there is no God and therefore follows his own path in life. If you look on your outline, I've given you a quote from Gordon Keddy, and he describes a fool, biblically speaking. He says, from his presuppositions to his philosophy and theology to his attitudes, actions, and words, everything is pointing in the wrong direction, away from the path of blessing as revealed by God. Right, so you see that a fool, according to Scripture, is not an unintelligent person. Right, though a fool can lack intelligence, and we'll actually say something about that later. But a fool is one who lives by an unbelieving and unbiblical mindset. And so when you take that into consideration, it becomes pretty clear. We live in a world full of fools, don't we? We live in a world full of fools. But here's the thing we also have to understand. The church can be full of fools as well. And that's why Solomon warns us about foolishness here in our text. It's because he understands that even in the church, there can be those who lack good judgment, but also who follow an unbelieving and unbiblical mindset. Right? He understands that's a very real possibility. What's more, he gives us this warning because he understands that even true believers who are walking on the path of wisdom are tempted and often live like fools. This also is the case where we are thoughtless, where we are and we go astray in our lives. And yet Solomon here wants us to understand it should not be that way in the church. We can kind of understand why there would be fools in the world, but it should not be that way in the church. Why? Because whenever we live as fools, we're putting ourselves in danger. This is really what he wants us to understand here. Right? When we live as fools in the smallest of ways or the biggest of ways, we're putting ourselves in danger. And the reason we're putting ourselves in danger is, as we'll see this morning, foolishness is destructive. Right? Foolishness is destructive to other people. When we are fools, it hurts other people, that is. And foolishness is destructive to ourselves, whether we think it is or not. And so out of love for us, Solomon here warns us. And in essence, he says to us, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, but rather be wise. Be wise. And so that's the main point we're to take from these verses. Given its danger and destructive power, here God calls us to not be a fool, but rather we need to pursue and pray for wisdom. So again, that's the main point we need to see this morning. Given its danger and destructive power, don't be a fool. Rather, pursue and pray for wisdom. Well, let's see here first on the outline that foolishness is dangerous. And so let's go back to the beginning of the passage, chapter 9, verses 13 to 15. Solomon says, "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. So here again we have Solomon. He's considering the world. He's looking at the world. He's observing things, and he says he noticed something great, meaning he found something significant, something instructive that taught him a lesson. And what he found is the unlikely power of wisdom. The unlikely power of wisdom. And that's what he illustrates here for us in verses 14 and 15. He says there was a little city, and we don't know, did he have a particular city in mind? It's quite possible. We find examples of this story in Scripture. But regardless, he says there's a little city, and also at this little city is a king and his very powerful army. And the king is not just at this little city, but the king is surrounding this little city and using the very best military equipment available to attack this city. Right, so this would be like Governor Holcomb getting all 14,000 people who are in the Indiana National Guard and coming to Rossville. Okay, and no offense to those of you who live in Rossville, but I think we all understand that's a hopeless situation, isn't it? Right, 14,000 soldiers surrounding and coming to attack a town of fewer than 2,000 people. I know you Rossville types are strong, but you don't stand a chance, right? It's not going to happen, and that's the point he's saying here as well, right? This is a hopeless situation. This little city is doomed. Or at least that's what you would think. Because what then does Solomon say about this little city? He says, in the little city was a poor man, and that poor man delivered the city by his wisdom, right? So Rossville wins the battle after all. Now, we're not told. What did he say? What did he do? We don't know exactly. But the point is, though it may seem unlikely, wisdom has incredible power. Wisdom has incredible power. If you look down at verse 16, he says, wisdom is better than strength. Or as he puts it in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. And that's true. You'll remember we saw last week, the race does not always go to the swift, nor does the battle always go to the strong. We saw that back in chapter 9, verse 11. So to give you an example, this is how the Lord Jesus Christ could defeat Satan and all the forces of darkness by letting them kill him on the cross. It's not at all what you would expect. It seems like an absolute and utter defeat. And yet it's a victory because it is the epitome of wisdom. Right? 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us that. And wisdom is more powerful than sheer muscle and strength. Or as we like to say today, brains are better than brawn. And this is the principle that he's teaching us here. And there are many applications of that we could speak of as it pertains to our lives, especially as we interact with one another. But we need to consider what else Solomon says here about wisdom. And if you look at the second half of verse 15, he says, though, that there are some issues, though, with wisdom. He says the wise person in verse 15 is not always remembered. Okay, that's concerning. You go to the second half of verse 16, he says the words of the wise are often despised as well. So, yes, wisdom is unlikely in its power, and thus we want to be wise. We should be wise. We'll come back to that. That's obviously the main point here. But there are still some concerns when it comes to wisdom. For one, it will not always leave you a lasting legacy. You can be as wise as can be. You can be the hero of Rossville. You may not be remembered at all. And with that, your words will not always be listened to other people. But worse than both of those things, what does he say here? Wisdom can easily be undone by folly. Wisdom can easily be undone by folly. And that's what he goes on to speak of here in chapter 9, 18, and chapter 10, verse 1. He says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. He goes on, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. In our family, our kids like to play with what are called magnet tiles. I don't know if any of you have magnet tiles, but basically they're little plastic tiles with magnets in them, and you make them building blocks. So they'll build big houses with rooms or a zoo or even trucks with these magnet tiles, and they'll spend hours working on these things. Then here comes little sister, right? And in the matter of seconds, boom, it's all gone. It's obliterated. They could have worked on it for 2 hours, and in 2 seconds, all of their work is no longer to be found. And that's what Solomon is talking about here when it comes to wisdom. You can have all the wisdom in the world. You can use that wisdom to accomplish the greatest things in the world, but all it takes is one sinner to undo and destroy it all. One person in the family, one person in the company, one person in the church. But not only that, it also can only take one action to destroy all of it, such as one act of indiscretion or one harsh and unloving word, because it doesn't take much. And Solomon wants us to understand that. If you look at chapter 10, verse 1, there's this weird picture. He says, a few dead flies in the perfumer's ointment can do what to the perfumer's ointment? Ruin the entire batch. Or as in the case of my daughter, again, just one swipe of the hands can undo all of her brother's hard work. And this is because when you live in a fallen world, it is much easier to destroy than it is to build. And this is a fact of life. Derek Kidner puts it this way. He says, it is easier to make a stink than it is to create sweetness. And you see, the point in all of this is that foolishness is not something to mess around with. It's like cyanide. You don't have just a little bit of cyanide and think you're going to be okay. Right? You stay away from cyanide. In a word here, he says foolishness is dangerous. Right? It is able and very likely to bring about great harm. You don't play around with foolishness, is his point. And one of the ways that foolishness is so dangerous is that it hurts other people. And that brings us to our second point here. On the outline, right? Foolishness is destructive to others. Right? This is part of what it makes it so dangerous. And so let's look now at chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. So here Solomon speaks of a ruler, and this ruler does many things wrong. Error is proceeding from him, right? Wrong is coming out of him and from his actions. And one of the main things that he's doing wrong, this ruler, is that he's exalting folly. He's exalting folly. That is, he's putting folly up on the foot, up on the pedestal, right? This is the standard we're going to live by in this kingdom. This foolish standard. So instead of fearing God, instead of keeping his commandments, right, this ruler in his kingdom would go about life their own way, right? They would take matters into their own hands and do their own things. But look at what happens when you have a ruler who does such a thing. When you have a foolish ruler who has foolish actions. Solomon says, for one, the rich then sit in a lowly place. Now, I realize we live in a society today where most people would say, that's right. That's exactly where the rich should be, right? Let's put them down. Let's get rid of them. But we have to understand, in Solomon's day, the rich were the ones who contributed a lot to society, right? So the rich were, in a sense, the good guys who really benefited the entire community. And yet now, because of this foolish ruler and his foolish actions, the rich are not able to do those things. They're not able to help the community like they should be. They're wrongly being put in a lowly place. Solomon then says, secondly, that under this foolish ruler, the servants are sitting on the horses and the princes are walking on the ground. In other words, life under this ruler has been flipped upside down. Right? In Solomon's day, servants would never ride on the horse. And certainly princes would never walk on the ground. Right? So boys and girls, this would be like saying today, the kids are driving the van and the parents are sitting in the car seats. We would laugh at that and say, what in the world? That's completely backwards. That's what he's describing here. This world is completely backwards. But you see, such is life when you have a foolish ruler, he tells us. Life is not what it's supposed to be anymore. Life then is completely contrary to its original design. You may have seen in the news this week how a U.S. district judge struck down an anti-abortion law in the state of Georgia. This seems to be a trend these days in our country. Now, without getting into the details of this law, this was a law, in essence, to protect the lives of human beings. Right? And you would think, what would be more obvious, setting the Constitution aside, what would be more obvious and beneficial to a society than to do something that would protect the lives of human beings? And yet, what did the judge do? But he threw out the law entirely. Meaning, he was leaving many, many more babies in the state of Georgia to be killed by their own mothers. And I hope you come away from that thinking, what could be more asinine than that? But you see, that's what happens when you have a foolish ruler who lives by his standard and not God's standard. You have then foolish laws and foolish actions, right? This is why people are persecuted for their faith in parts of the world today. This is why we live in a country where things like gay marriage and transgenderism are being exalted and supported even by the law. It's because, to be frank, the people in charge of us are fools. Right? And boys and girls, I'm not being disrespectful there, but biblically speaking, they're living their lives as if God did not exist, whether they believe in God or not. And so they're doing the wrong things and living by the wrong principles. And Solomon says here, when you live in accordance with folly, life is going to be flipped upside down. And friends, that's exactly what we see today, isn't it? Where mothers are killing their babies and the state is saying, good for you. This is completely backwards. And when life is backwards, people suffer. The unborn children are certainly suffering. But the mothers are suffering, and we are all suffering in many ways. This is not how God created the world to exist. If you look at chapter 10, verses 16 to 19, he makes the same point again there as well. He says, woe to you, O land, and when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through the idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. All right, so here's a land where their king is a child, and it could be he physically is a child, or he is someone who lacks experience and maturity. But either way, this king is a fool. Because instead of caring for his kingdom, what is this guy doing in the morning? Solomon says he's feasting. Right? And by that, he doesn't mean he's having a good breakfast to get ready for the day. No, if you look here at the end of verse 17, he's getting drunk and being lazy. That's what he's doing in the morning. Right? So this ruler does not care for his kingdom. This ruler cares only for himself. And he lives by the words of verse 19, that there is nothing more in life than food and drink and money. Those are the greatest things of life. But again, what happens when you have this kind of king? Solomon says the building decay and the roof leaks. To put it simply, the kingdom suffers. Right? So when you put these two examples together, what are we told? We're told that foolishness is destructive to other people. If you have a foolish leader, his actions are going to be destructive to the city, to the state, to the country. When we are foolish, our actions are also going to be hurtful to our family, to our church, to our place of work, to our community. This is how folly works. Folly is destructive to other people. But, as we see thirdly on the outline, it's not just destructive to other people, it's also destructive to ourselves. So Solomon in this text makes that point here in numerous ways. And I'd like for us to look at them, look at what he says here under three categories. And the first one is this. Foolishness is destructive to yourself because it comes back to get you. Foolishness is destructive to yourself because it comes back to get you. Look at chapter 10, verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. Both of these actions, we're to understand, are vindictive in nature. So these are things you would do to hurt somebody else. And yet, when you do them to hurt somebody else, what does Solomon say? He says, you're actually going to be the one who pays for it. Now, you're likely to fall in the hole, or, as was common in those days, you're likely to be bitten by a snake, which snakes often would hide in walls back at the time. But either way, he says, foolishness is like this. Whether you expect it or not, it tends to come back to get you. Then look at chapter 10, verse 12. He says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Right? Literally, this is the image he gets. As soon as the fool speaks, the words go out of his mouth, then they turn around and grab him right in the face. That's the image that Solomon is giving us here. If you look at verse 13, he says that the words of a fool lead him into a sin and greater sin over time. Verse 14, the fool never shuts up and he acts like he knows the future, but he's proven to be a fool in the end. Verse 20, he says his words, even his words that are spoken in secret and thought in secret, are likely to be discovered by the king and to get him into trouble. In other words, foolishness leads you to take certain actions and to say certain words, but those actions and words are very likely to come back to get you. They're like a boomerang. As soon as you throw it out and it seems to be going in the other direction, then all of a sudden it turns around and it comes straight back for you. Of course, a great example of this in the Bible is Haman. Remember Haman? Haman was the man who tried to get Esther's relative Mordecai killed. He even set up the gallows to make sure that Mordecai could get killed. He took a lot of action to get Mordecai killed. And yet at the end of the story, what happened? Mordecai then became the hero, and Haman was killed. And where was Haman killed? On the gallows that he had just built for Mordecai. Foolishness may seem right and enjoyable, but Solomon says it's a deadly trap. It will come back to get you in the end. Secondly, foolishness is self-destructive because it causes you to be careless. Now, look at chapter 10, verse 9. He says, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Now, both of these jobs are dangerous, and they can be dangerous whether you're foolish or not. But the point here seems to be that for the fool, these things are especially dangerous because fools tend to be careless. And so they are hurt by these things. They don't count the cost. They don't think before they act. And thus, they often suffer the consequences. Then 30 says, foolishness is self-destructive because it unnecessarily wastes your time and energy. Now, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. In both of those verses, preparation is the key. That's the point he's making. In verse 10, the man did not prepare his axe by sharpening it in advance. So what ended up happening? He had to use a whole lot more energy to get through the wood. Verse 11, the man did not charm the snake before playing with it. And so what happened? The snake bit him. Right? In other words, foolishness causes you not to prepare. And when you don't prepare for work, for service, for marriage, for life, for whatever, you're very likely to suffer for it. It's a foolish thing to do. And Solomon makes a similar point in chapter 10, 15. He says, the labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Right? So when the fool goes to work, he's likely to be extra tired, not because he worked extra hard, but because he didn't have the skills to do the work well. That's the point. As Solomon goes on to say, he couldn't even find the city. Right? In those days, everyone could find the city because everyone was walking to the city. Right? No one would miss the city except for the fool who lacked the smarts to do so. The point is, foolishness is not beneficial to you, though it often seems to be. It's harmful to you because whether you realize it or not, it does and always hurts you in one way or another. Philip Ryken says, folly can be deadly. For every folly, there is an equal and opposite self-destruction. In this way, folly is a lot like methamphetamine. Why is it that so many people are addicted to methamphetamine in the world today? It's because if you know anything about meth gives you a false sense of well-being. Right? When you're on meth, you feel like you have all the energy in the world. You feel like life is perfect. And so you don't sleep and you don't eat and you go 100 miles a minute. But all the while, you feel great when you're on the drug. But you're pushing your body way beyond its boundaries. And you're literally killing your body in the process. Which is why, if you ever look at a picture of someone right before they started meth, and then right after or years after they started meth, it is night and day. The difference is obvious, and it's absolutely hideous. And that's what Solomon is saying here about folly. It makes many promises to us to improve our lives, to make us happy, but all the while it is killing us inside everywhere. And the result is hideous and obvious. And that's why he says it is very dangerous. It's destructive to other people. It's also destructive to ourselves. And as we see fourthly then on the outline, because it's so dangerous and because it's so destructive, we should not be fools. This is the warning here. So here in this passage, Solomon says a lot about the effects of foolishness. He doesn't necessarily describe foolishness, though he does, but he focuses on the effects of foolishness. Why does he do that? Of course, it's so that we will not be fools. Again, it's like the picture of the drug addict I mentioned a minute ago. Why do they show you those pictures of before and after? It's so that you see the difference and you see what will happen if you take this course of action. So that you won't take that course of action. And that's what Solomon is doing here with foolishness. He's giving a picture of its ugly, ugly reality so that we'll stay far away from it. In other words, he wants us to be wise. This is the point, right? Because wisdom is not dangerous. Right, wisdom is not destructive, not to yourself and not to anybody in the world. Now, Proverbs 3:18 says, "She, that is wisdom, wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." Wisdom, unlike folly, gives life, gives health, improves your life, benefits your life, fills you with joy. And so to encourage you along that better path of wisdom, Solomon not only warns you about folly, but he also calls you to be wise. And he does that by giving us here three particular commands. At first, he says, we must listen to the words of wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 17. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. This is interesting. Solomon says, fools are usually loud. So if you find yourself raising your voice all the time, especially to get what you want, that's probably a sign you're acting foolishly. Solomon is telling us here. That's what a fool does. Wisdom, though, is spoken quietly. It doesn't need to be shouted because it's of a far greater quality. Now, Philip Ryken says, a wise man does not feel the need to do a lot of shouting. He knows it is not the loud word that moves people's hearts and changes the world for good, but the wise word. Thus, he lets the wisdom of what he says speak for itself. And notice, that quiet word of wisdom is to be heard by us. We are to be students of wisdom. Right? Those who always seek to acquire more and more of it in our lives. Because again, he doesn't want us to be foolish. He wants us to be wise. The second command he gives us here is that he says, remain calm. Right? So not exactly what we expect, but look at chapter 10, verse 4. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. When you're in a situation with an unjust ruler or an unjust boss, there are usually two temptations. On the one hand, there's the temptation to run away. On the other hand, there's the temptation to retaliate. But here, Solomon says, the wise course of action is to do neither of those things. Now, of course, there is a place for justice in the world, and sometimes it might be best to run for your life. But by and large, what's the wisest course of action? Stay where you are and remain calm. As one author says, this is the biblical way to deal with fools, not by sharing in their folly, but by living out the character of Christ. In other words, our response to foolishness and to wicked people should be that of kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Proverbs 15:1 says, A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or as Solomon says, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. Again, Philip Ryken is helpful. He says, staying calm is part of God's winning strategy for dealing with foolish anger. And then the third command he gives us is he says, we need to watch our mouths. Chapter 10, verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. So unlike a fool whose words come back to bite him, the wise man speaks words that are gracious. Right? These are words that instead of tearing down people, build up people, comfort and encourage people. And not only that, he says, be careful what you say. Chapter 10, verse 20. Don't curse the king or the rich. Why? Because word may spread and the people may know that you're talking about them. Right? The point is, wise people make sure they say the right things. They don't allow their mouths to swallow them up because their words are gracious and their words are not full of gossip and slander. Douglas Sean O'Donnell says, a large part of wisdom is mouth management. And boy, is that true. So after showing us the ugly picture of folly, the nasty, hideous effects that foolishness has on us and on other people, Solomon here also commands us to be wise. Because again, in all of this, he wants us to learn a particular lesson. And the lesson is, don't be a fool, but be wise. Be wise. And again, that's why I've titled the sermon this morning, Don't Be a Fool, because the truth is, it's easy to be a fool, isn't it? This is the natural proclivity of all of our hearts, especially when we're fallen people living in a fallen world. But you see, God has a far greater standard for us. One that is not dangerous, one that is not destructive, but that is life-giving and beneficial to ourselves and to everybody else. And so instead of being fools, and this brings us to our fifth and final point on the outline, we need to pursue and pray for wisdom. We need to pursue and pray for wisdom. Again, this is what Solomon is calling us to do in these verses. And so the final question we have to ask ourselves is, how then can we obtain this wisdom? Right? How can we pursue wisdom? Well, there are many ways, and I'm going to give us three here that are derived from this text. And the first one is this: you obtain wisdom by learning from the wise. You obtain wisdom by learning from the wise. Remember chapter 9, verse 17. The words of the wise, though spoken quietly, are to be heard by us. Right? And one very practical way to hear the words of the wise is to be with the wise and listen to whatever they tell you. So for instance, this is done when we practice hospitality, especially when we have more mature folks over to be with us. This is done when we're discipled by other believers. Right? When we're meeting with someone else and letting that person speak into our lives, which we should be doing if we're not already. Right? This is done when we read good Christian books. Right? Wiser believers have a lot to teach us, Solomon says, about life, about godliness. If you want to be wise, go and listen. Approach the wise. Spend time with the wise. Learn from the wise. Second, you obtain wisdom by honest self-examination. You obtain wisdom by honest self-examination. Look here at chapter 10, verse 3. Solomon says, even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Right? In other words, foolishness always reveals itself. It can't be hidden. It always comes out in what we say and in what we do. Proverbs 13:16, for example, says, every prudent or wise man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. And thus, folly is always seen by other people. But here's the thing. More often than not, the fool is the one who doesn't see his own folly. Now, one author says this is part of the definition of a fool. He seems to be the only person who does not know that he is a fool. It's ironic, but it's true. And so if we are to not be fools, what does that mean? We need to stop and really look at our lives to see, where am I being a fool? We have to ask ourselves that prayerfully and look within and ask the Lord to reveal it to us. Lord, where am I living in accordance with folly? And to aid us in this, we need to ask for the honest assessment of other people as well. If it's true that we often are blind to the folly in our lives, then we should ask others. Do your elders think that you have foolishness in your life? Does your spouse or close friend think there's foolishness in your life? Kids, do your parents think there's foolishness in your life? If you really want to be wise, then ask somebody and see what they tell you and learn from it. And then third, and by far most important, you obtain wisdom by having a relationship with Jesus Christ and by keeping His commands. Because wisdom and folly are both matters of the heart. Look at chapter 10, verse 2. Solomon says, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left." Again, no offense to those of you who are left-handed. I have many left-handed people in my family. But in the Bible, the right hand is better. Right? The right hand is the hand of power. The right hand is the hand of blessing. It's at the right hand of Christ where the sheep, not the goats, will be found on Judgment Day. And as Solomon says here, the right hand is the hand towards which the wise man's heart is leaning. Right? That is, the wise man is going in the right direction because his heart is leaning in the right direction. But the fool is going in the wrong direction because his heart is leaning in the wrong direction. And so then, to be wise, what do you need? You need your heart to be changed so that it's going in the right direction. And it's only Jesus Christ, by the powerful working of His Holy Spirit, who can change a sinner's heart like yours and mine. And so if we want to be wise, we need to know Jesus Christ. We need to have a saving relationship with Him that takes place when we turn away from our sinful lifestyle and we go to Him in faith, trusting that He died for us. But what's more, wisdom comes by having a relationship with Christ, because wisdom comes only from Christ. Remember, He's the one ultimately speaking to us here as the greater Solomon. And so He imparts wisdom to us through His teaching, right? Both here in Ecclesiastes, but throughout all of the Bible. Thus, we become wise when we listen to the Savior and put into practice what He tells us to do. Again, this is why Solomon says at the end of the book, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Or as Jesus Himself puts it in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock." But not only that, Jesus imparts wisdom to us through His transforming grace. As the one who never lived foolishly for a second in any way, but wisely all of the time, He not only forgives your foolishness, but He gives you His wisdom as He makes you more and more like Himself. Want to be wise and not foolish, we need to pursue wisdom in these ways, and especially by pursuing a relationship with Christ that is healthy and vibrant and obedient. As we do that, we should pray for wisdom. Right? Because again, how are we going to become wise? It's a matter of the heart. And we should pray that other people, in particular our leaders, would be wise. Because how are they going to be wise? It's a matter of the heart. And when we are foolish and when others are foolish, damage is bound to take place. As you know, right now, there are countless people in the world working in close proximity to the coronavirus. So you have all the doctors and all the nurses who are in the hospitals and with the patients. Then on the other hand, you have all the scientists and all the researchers in the labs working with the virus, trying to understand it, trying to come up with a vaccine, and so forth. And without making comments here on masks, that's not the point of this illustration. There is one thing that is certain about all of these people, and that is they're very, very careful with what they're dealing with. The nurses and the doctors are careful. The scientists are careful. Why? Because they know what's at stake. They know what they're dealing with. And we need to know what we're dealing with. Foolishness is horrible.
So we then need to take the necessary precautions. And that is, we have got to pursue wisdom. And we've got to pray for it. And may the Lord make us increasingly so a wise people. For His glory and for our own well-being. Let's pray.
Lord, make us wise. You've told us that if we need wisdom, we can pray to You. And You, without reproach and with great liberality, will give us wisdom.